little verses, but packed full of wonderful truth for us this morning. 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. This is God's word. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let's just pray together for a moment, shall we? Lord, what we know not, would you teach us? What we have not, would you give us? What we are not, would you make us? Through your word, and for Jesus' sake, amen. The year is drawing to a close, and it's at this time of year that we tend to look back, isn't it, and to reflect on what has been, whilst also considering moving forward into the year to come. It's often good in our Christian lives to do this. It's a good exercise in discipline. It's good to look back and reflect on what has been, where we have come to, what we have learned, and how we have that has enabled us to survive and indeed at times to thrive. How God has been with us and led us and guided us, and at times how he has simply carried us through. We look back with thankful hearts, recognizing that our Father in heaven has been and is with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He who began a good work in us keeps going in order to bring it to completion. And with that, we look ahead. We look ahead to all that God will do in this coming year. We look forward to the adventures we're going to have, the lessons we will learn, how we will grow, and how we will flourish. We look forward to God's hand leading and guiding us into new paths, of his hand strengthening us and empowering us and equipping us for living for him. We look forward sometimes, quite simply, to leaving the past behind and grasping hold of the future that God has for us. Sometimes life is hard and it's tough and it's difficult, and we want to forget the past and move forward without having to worry about it. Well, as this year draws to a close and a new one lies in front, I wanted to take the last words of Peter and to use them to encourage us this year to keep going, to keep going. Whether this year has ended well for you and you know the grace and the goodness of God in rich ways, or whether it's ended in a much tougher, more difficult way when you know the grace of God but you're struggling to see his goodness through it, I want to encourage you to keep going, to press on, to set your mind on things above, to live for God and to live with God. Here at the end of his second letter, Peter is aware that his end is close. These are his last words that he wrote, probably written just shortly before his death. He was, according to tradition, crucified outside Rome upside down at his own request that he not be crucified in the same manner as his Savior, for he felt that he was so unworthy. That would probably make it somewhere between 65 and 68 AD during the reign of Emperor Nero. So it's possible these words in verses 17 and 18 of 2 Peter 3 were perhaps some of the very last things that Peter said. Certainly they were the last things written down for public consumption. Peter is gravely concerned for the writers, for the believers that he's writing to. He's aware of the dangers around them of false teachers who are plaguing the churches. Throughout this letter, and if you take 5 minutes this afternoon, you'll be able to read the whole letter to yourself. Throughout this letter, he is warned of the danger of false teachers, and he's encouraged the readers to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ.
He began this letter exhorting believers to make sure of their calling and of their election. He's pointed them to Jesus, and he's encouraged them to continue to grow in their faith, to add goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love to their lives. And here at the end, this succinct reminder to carry on looking to and living for Jesus. And Peter offers three very practical ways to keep going and to persevere in the faith. And these are my encouragements for all of us through God's Word as this year draws to a close and as a new year is about to begin. Keep going. Keep going. We begin with the call to guard yourself from spiritual error. A call to guard ourselves. Therefore, dear friends, writes Peter, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Peter is simply reminding the folks of truths they already know. They are well aware of God's goodness, of God's greatness, of God's grace. They know the gospel. They have received that precious faith that Peter speaks of in chapter 1, verse 1. And then in chapter 1, verse 12, we mentioned it with the children, didn't we? He says, so I will always remind you of these things. I'll always remind you. I'll not just say it once. I'll not just say it twice. I'll come back to it again and again and again. Why? Well, because actually we're prone to forget. Why? Because we're prone to put our eyes down instead of lifting them up. Why? Because actually we need to be reminded each and every day of the grace and the greatness and the goodness of our God. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory. Peter goes back to basics. And friends, it's always good to go back to basics. It's always good to remind ourselves of the gospel. Martin Luther it was who encouraged folks to preach the gospel to themselves regularly. Author Jerry Bridges picked it up in recent times before his death. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. It's the news of love come down at Christmas, of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. It's the truth of God taking on frail human flesh and entering into our suffering and entering into our shame. Jesus was God's gift of love to the world. It cost him everything. Jesus grew to be the man, of course, who pointed us to the Father and then paid the price for us. He paid the price on the cross of Calvary. He took our sin on his shoulders. He was the perfect sacrifice so that sin could be forgiven once and for all. We are saved and redeemed because of Jesus. How can we be sure of our salvation? Well, Paul tells the Romans that if we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord, if we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. We put our faith in Jesus. And when we do that, we are safe and secure. Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2 and 8, for it's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul had spoken of being selected by the Father, having been saved through the blood of Christ, and being sealed for all eternity by the Holy Spirit, the Trinity at work. And now Peter says, you have a secure position in Christ. You're secure. Don't fall away. You know the truth. Stick to it. Knowing the truth is great. Knowing the truth is great. But we have to guard it. Peter says you are to guard yourself from spiritual error. Error creeps in far too easily in our day. So many seek to draw us away from truth. So many want to water down our message to make it more palatable to others, to make it easier for them to accept. The trouble is when you water down sin until it means nothing, then for what reason do you need a Savior? This word is truth. We might not always like it. We might not like what it says. We might not like what it demands, but it's God's word, and we cannot change it. We cannot change it to make it say something it doesn't. We have to stick to the truth. We have to make sure that we guard against spiritual error. And the New Testament is clear that the enemy deceitfully infiltrates the church with false teachers who sound biblical, but who deceptively lead God's people away from the truth into destructive heresies. Peter spent chapter 2, if you read it this afternoon, you'll see he spent chapter 2 and a good part of chapter 3 warning about these men. In chapter 3, verse 16, he refers to them as ignorant and unstable. That's in contrast to those who are steadfast, by the way. He refers to them as ignorant and unstable, folks who distorted the scriptures to their own destruction. So Peter warns that we do not fall into their trap. Peter's prognosis is that in the church there will be these untaught, unstable, unprincipled, lawless, actually, just what it says there, lawless folks who distort scripture to support their own immoral lifestyles. In other words, they used the Bible, but they either cited things out of context or used only the verses that seemed to support their perverted point of view, ignoring the verses that confronted their sin. And since fallen sinners instinctively want to avoid the light so that their evil deeds will not be exposed, these false teachers somehow never lacked an audience. Friends, we have to be on our guard. We have to know the truth, and we have to stick to it. We have to call out error when we see it, false teaching when it is obviously before us. To persevere as a Christian, you must guard yourself from the many spiritual errors of our day. And the best way to do that, well, I'll not surprise you, because I'm going to remind you again, just what Peter says there. I love to remind you again of these truths. How do you guard yourself against it? You get yourself in here. Day by day, by day, by day. You go on your knees and you pray continually, and we continue to gather together with other believers so that we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Guard yourself from spiritual error. Keep going. Keep going. Being on guard will keep you from being tossed around by every wind of doctrine, and it will enable you to grow. Peter's next encouragement is about growth. He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he writes. Peter's already spoken about all that they know. He's spoken about reminding them afresh of all they know. I think I'm going to make chapter 1, verse 12 a theme verse, by the way. So I always remind you of these things, even though you know them. Even though you're firmly established in the truth you now have, I think it is right to refresh your memory. We may know it, but we're to keep reminding ourselves of it. We have faith in Jesus, but we have to keep growing that faith in Jesus. Pablo Casals was considered to be the preeminent cello player of the first half of the 20th century. When he was still playing his cello in the middle of his 10th decade of his life, a young reporter asked him, Mr. Casals, you're 95 years old and the greatest celloist that ever lived. Why do you still practice 6 hours a day? Mr. Casals answered, because I think I'm making progress. Isn't that incredible? Because I think I'm making progress. What a great attitude. As believers in Christ, we should never be satisfied to think that we have reached some self-proclaimed pinnacle of spiritual success, but rather we should continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus reminded us in John 15:16 that he chose us to go and bear fruit. The result of healthy growth is continuing to bear spiritual fruit throughout our lives. Our Lord promised in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in them, they will bear much fruit. Are you abiding in Christ? Are you growing in grace and knowledge? Are you still growing up in Christ? Are you making progress? Keep going. Notice there's two parts to this. Firstly, growing grace. What is grace? Grace has been described as God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God's unmerited favor. We are sinners who deserve nothing from God except his just judgment. We had rebelled against God and rejected God and reasoned we could live on our own without God. And then we discover we have a problem. We have a problem with sin. So we try and we earn our way back into God's good books, back into God's favor, still trying to do it our way. And we're so used to a merit system in life. If you work hard at school for good grades, you can get into university. If you work hard at university and get your degree, you get rewarded with a good job. And if you work hard on the job, you get rewarded with pay increases and promotions. In the merit system, you get what you deserve, and you deserve what you get. And all of the world's religions, except for Christianity, teach that very thing. But that's not what grace is. Grace is separate from grace is actually opposed to the merit system. Grace means undeserved favor. We deserve God's wrath, but he blesses us apart from our works. Nothing we can do can sort our sin problem. We cannot do enough good works. We cannot change our ways. We cannot earn our salvation. Under grace, we do not work to earn heaven, but we freely receive all that God has provided for us at Christ's expense. God knew our problem, and he knew we couldn't fix it. He had made a perfect world, but we sinned, we mucked it up, and we messed it up. But God still loved us. How remarkable is that? God still loved us despite our sin and our shame. God still loves us in spite of our sin and our shame. And so he gave his one and only Son. Here's grace. God giving that first Christmas to the most undeserving of people, the most amazing gift ever. He gave his own Son. And remember that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so that God alone gets the glory. How do we grow in grace? How do we grow in grace? Growing in grace involves coming to a greater understanding of God's holiness, God's justice, God's sovereignty, which also makes you see more of your own rebellion, your own selfishness, and your own pride. You see more and more of how unworthy we are to be the very object of God's saving grace, and yet we also see more and more of how great his undeserved love and favor were that drew us to him. That is simply incredible. Incredible. Spurgeon explained it this way. If you, dear friend, would be truly humble, you must look at your Savior. For then you will say, alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Savior die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? You will never feel yourself such a worm as when by faith you see your Savior dying for you. You will never know your own nothingness so well as when you see your Savior's greatness. When you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you will be sure to grow in humility. Wonderful words from Spurgeon. A worm such as I think he was being generous, actually. To grow in grace, we must esteem ourselves less, and we must esteem Christ more. To grow in grace, we must recognize our true state as sinners, and we see our great rescuer, our Savior and Lord Jesus. We are sinners saved by grace. Grow in grace. And Peter also encourages us to grow in knowledge. And this is the third time, by the way, in this letter that Peter refers to Jesus as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He does it in chapter 1, verse 11, and chapter 2, verse 20. You cannot separate Jesus Christ as Savior from Jesus Christ as Lord. When you trust in Christ as Savior, you yield all of yourself that you know to all of Christ that you know. The Christian life is a matter of progressively growing in submission to Jesus, as through God's word we see more of who he is and more of who we are. He is Lord. He is Savior, and He is Lord. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, comes from Christ as we grow in obedience to Him. Jesus said in John 14, 21, "Whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Such knowledge of Christ includes both facts about him as revealed in Scripture and knowing him personally. You need both. What Peter is urging is that we get to know Christ more. We should be contemplating his person. We should be thinking on his work. We should think of him in his three states, pre-existent, incarnate, and glorified at God's right hand. We should think of him in terms of what Calvin called the munus triplex, the threefold nature of Christ's offices as prophet to teach us, as priest to forgive us, as king to rule over us. So as this new year approaches, would you commit afresh to being found in his word? Get a reading plan. Get it set up, get it in place to read faithfully through Scripture day by day. I'm doing a new one on my tablet this year. Some of you have read about that in my email. It's an app called Read Scripture, and I'll read through the Bible completely this year, 3 or 4 chapters a day, and there's some video illustrations thrown in along the way, and then there's also the encouragement there to use a psalm each day to pray through and to pray with. Download it. Do it with me. You can print it off if you don't want the app, or you can get a plan of your own if you want. Simply, though, would you read through Scripture? Would you grow in knowledge of Jesus? But remember, it's not simply about reading, and it's not simply about learning. We have to apply it. We have to learn God's Word. We have to love God's Word, and we have to live God's Word. Well, Peter's urged us to guard ourselves from spiritual error. He's urged us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And I said that Peter offered 3 practical ways to keep going and to persevere in the faith. So what's the third? Well, the third, quite simply, is that we are to glorify Jesus. We are to glorify Jesus. I said we are to be guarding, we are to be growing, and as we do all of that, we are to be glorifying. Peter finishes this letter by saying, "To him," that's to Jesus, "to him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Peter ends with a doxology. That's a song of praise, a word of praise right at the end. This is as clear a statement of Christ's deity as there could be. God will not share his glory with anyone. Isaiah wrote about that in Isaiah 42:8 and 48:11. And yet Peter ascribes glory to Jesus Christ here. Clearly, Jesus is God. The overarching theme of the Christian life is to glorify the triune God in everything. That means that our aim in growing in grace is not so that we feel happier. It's not so that we may feel more fulfilled. It's not that we might feel more significant. Rather, our lives should exalt Jesus, so that through us, others may see how great he truly is. Do you remember what John said in John 3:30? John the Baptist. He said, "He must become greater, and I must become less." He alone is worthy. And when are we to glorify Jesus? Just in case there's any doubts here, it's not on a Sunday. Well, it isn't a Sunday, but it's a whole lot more, by the way. It says both now and forever. Both now and forever. We begin now. We should praise and exalt him in all that we do, both on Sundays when we gather for worship and throughout the week as we think often on his great love and sacrifice that saved us from God's wrath. And one day, as we've learned in Revelation this year, we will sing his praise around the throne with all the heavenly creatures and with all the redeemed of the Lord. In Revelation 5:12, it says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Glorify Jesus. Glorify Jesus. Friends, my encouragement to us through the Scriptures today is to keep going. I remind you of this again, says Peter, at the start of his letter. I remind you of this again. I refresh your memories again. Keep going. As the year draws to a close, look back. Look back and reflect on what has been. Reflect on what God has taught you, how He has grown you, the lessons that you have learned. Reflect on the good times. And also remember how God has led you and guided you and comforted you and kept you through the hard times. Look forward to the year that lies in front in keen anticipation of all that God will do in and through you in this coming year. He has begun a good work in you. And listen, the Scripture assures us, the Scripture reminds us, the Scriptures encourage us that He who has begun a good work in you will carry it on right throughout this year. As you keep going, remember to guard yourself from spiritual error. You do that first and foremost, as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as you guard yourself and as you grow in Christ, make sure that you continue to glorify Jesus in all you think, all you say, and all you do. As this year ends, as a new one begins, let's be a people who are guarding, a people who are growing, and a people who are glorifying. Friends, quite simply, keep going. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for the reminder of your grace, the reminder of your mercy, the reminder of your unfailing love for us. We want to thank you for that truth that we have, and we pray that you would help us to take your word this year and to read it like never before. To refresh our memories of stuff we've read over and over and over again. But Lord, as we do that, would you teach us something new? Would you remind us of the truths of old, but you, would you reveal more of yourself through your word to us this year? Would you help us to guard ourselves from error? Would you help us to grow in grace and knowledge? And Father God, above everything, would you help us to glorify you? Would you help us to point to you, to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor that you deserve for who you are? And also for what you have done and are doing. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take this word away this morning, that we would forget anything that's of man in here today. But Lord, that everything that which is of you would remain with us, that we would take that away, that we would ponder it, that we would think on it. And then, Lord, that we would apply it and live it out in our lives this day and in all the coming days. Would you give us the courage, the strength, the boldness, the perseverance to keep going. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Help us to keep our eyes firmly fixed on you. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.